Good morning. How's everyone doing? Did you know it's Flag Day? Come on, Canadians. 50 years ago today, you had a new flag. You didn't know that. The American knew that. And I really appreciate the flag. I always thought, before I ever thought of ever coming to Canada, as a kid, I thought, the Canadian flag is so cool. It's like, it's so natural. It's like a leaf off a tree. I just loved your flag. So that's it. That's all I have for that story. Anyway, hey, so thank you so much for all of you who really engaged in the last 3 weeks. The last 3 weeks were huge, I think, for us as a church. That was big. And if you're just joining us, if this is your first Sunday with us, we spent 3 weeks asking the question, a couple questions. Why has mental illness become an elephant in the church? Kind of something we don't talk about in the church. And then, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to care and love for the many of us in the room and many of our family members who are struggling with mental health issues? And so that was deep stuff. I want to let you know that if you could just grab a pencil, we have a follow-up evening. If you want to be part of kind of ongoing care and kind of wrestling with how we as a church are going to move forward to care for those of us who are struggling with mental health in our life, would you come on March 15th? It's 4 weeks from today, so exactly a month from now. We're going to just do a little roundtable discussion night. You know, there may be 10 of us there, or maybe 50 of us, I don't know. But if you want to be kind of part of what we're going to be up to, still a lot of question marks in terms of what it's going to look like, but I'm going to come with a proposal and we're going to pray together. And so March 15th, Sunday night. So just kind of pencil that in, and I hope you can come to be a part of a follow-up action plan for us as a church. Well, today we begin a new series in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you might be new to faith. You're wondering, what on earth is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's a sermon that Jesus preached. It's his teaching. It's probably the most famous sermon in the history of the world. The sermon has inspired and transformed Christians for 2,000 years. It's arguably one of the most influential pieces of literature on the planet. And yet for Christians, it's so much deeper than this, isn't it? These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And we begin this morning with a focus on salt and light. And if you're a Christian, I just want to say this. You have heard this passage a million times. If you grew up in the church, if you spent years in the church, you've heard this passage a million times. What I'm going to ask of you today is, could you pray, and we're going to pray here in a second, that God would open your eyes, that he would show you the power, the impact of his own words here, of Jesus' words, in a deeper way than ever before, that you would see your identity as someone who shines, seasons, preserves the world. And so let's take a moment, let's pray, and let's ask God to come and to move in power here. Holy God, we come to you, God of light. You have called us to shine. You've called us to be a people of hope, placed on a hill for the world to see. But God, we're coming here broken, and we're coming feeling at times like we can't live up to that identity. And so, Lord, in your mercy, would you meet us here? Would you comfort us? Would you teach us? Would you convict us? Would you do whatever you need to do in this place? Give us new eyes to see, new ears to hear these words, which many of us have heard often, countless times. Lord God, would you make this moment fresh? And Jesus, that we would hear your truth in a crystal clear way this morning. We want to follow you. Amen. All right, so here's where we're headed this morning. The world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us. the world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us. We're going to talk about salt and light this morning. So tasting and seeing are very important when it comes to the kingdom. Have you ever longed for a place? Have you ever longed for a place so much that you wanted to taste and see it as much as possible? I have. I've had that exact experience with Ireland. How many of you in the room are Irish? Like three of you. All right. And they're all right here. I'm going to speak to you all this morning. Okay, this little section right here. I had this fascination and love of Ireland ever since I was little. It may have been the movie Darby O'Gill and the Little People that started my journey. Any fans of Darby O'Gill and the Little People? Yeah, okay. It was Sean Connery when he was really young. Yeah. So when I watched it, I thought, oh, Ireland, it's amazing. Or maybe the Lucky Charms that I ate every morning for breakfast. Maybe that inspired something in me, Irish. But my love for Ireland was growing. Every St. Patrick's Day, I remember my longing for Ireland. And when I became a fan of the Irish band U2, that helped a little bit. When I watched their movie Rattle and Hum, my love for Ireland grew. As I listened to U2, I thought I was listening to the music of Ireland. You know, the Chieftains would probably have been a better choice. But anyway, I loved U2. I read The History of Ireland and watched a 6-part documentary from the BBC. It's amazing. It's called The Story of Ireland. You should check it out. But nothing came close to meeting someone from Ireland, from the island itself. My good friend Darren started to date a girl from the Emerald Isle. It was amazing. I got to actually meet someone from there. And I couldn't believe it. You know, even though I'd never traveled to Ireland, I'd never been there before. I'd only seen glimpses of it. I could see its green shores before my very eyes. And then the day came. My friend Darren and Diane, they were getting married. And they invited Tanya and I to a wedding in Ireland. I couldn't believe it. I was so giddy, so excited. I get to go to Ireland. And so with much joy in my heart, we bought our tickets to Ireland in the summer of 2012. Pause. I'm going to pause the story right there. Why am I telling you that lame story about Ireland? Well, this morning I want to argue that in the same way that the books and the serial and the documentaries and the songs kind of pointed me to a place, pointed me to Ireland, there is nothing like meeting an actual person, a real citizen from a country. When we meet a citizen from a country, we understand that country in such a deeper way. When you meet a citizen, you see the actual difference between nations, because a citizen embodies the values and beliefs and cultural norms of a particular country. And I think this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us from our passage this morning. What do I mean? Well, as followers of Jesus, we're citizens, the Bible tells us, we're citizens of another country, another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And so, here it is. Just as a citizen points me to their country in all that they are, it's like they embody it, our lives point the world to the kingdom of God. And today, we're going to see that the world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us. All right, so grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. The book of Matthew tells us that Jesus is getting quite popular. His fame is spreading. Jesus has been healing people, setting people free from demons. He's been teaching some interesting things. This is early on in his ministry, and people are fascinated with Jesus. He has a massive crowd. And here at the beginning of chapter 5, in the book of Matthew, the Bible says this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up on a ridge of hills, with a magnificent view of the Sea of Galilee. And even though he has massive crowds following him, he takes his disciples specifically with him to teach them. And what he's about to say is meant for those who are followers of Jesus, followers of him. The disciples have watched Jesus heal and set people free. Now they're going to be brought close to him to hear directly from their teacher. Class is in session here. And the essence of what they're going to hear for the next three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, centers upon one word. It's the word kingdom. Kingdom. Jesus will be teaching his followers what life looks like in a new kingdom. He'll be showing them what it means to be a citizen of a new kingdom. Now, some of you might be wondering, you know, you're new to faith, you're brand new to the Bible. Is this a country that I could take my family and move to? Is this a kingdom I can see? Is it a political kingdom? Well, let me explain. For those of you who are part of the life of North Langley, you've seen me do this often. And I'm going to use a timeline of history with my arms here. It's like this is the beginning of time, and time kind of goes along this way. And Jews believed that there were kind of two periods of time in the history of the world. And so there was a time called this present age. So let's imagine this is the beginning, and it's moving along this way, linear. This was a time, the present age was a time of misery and sin, oppression, and injustice. And Jews believed that God was going to end that, that one day the present age, the present kingdom would come to an end. All of this age of sin, it would end one day. And God would come and he would establish his kingdom. And a new age would begin, one that would go on for eternity. It would be the age to come, the life of the age to come. It would be God's kingdom come. And what we find in the New Testament is that something very interesting happened. When Jesus comes, Jesus breaks into the present kingdom. And so that right now, you and I have the option to continue living in this present age or to join the kingdom of God, the life of the age to come, which will go on for an eternity. So we live in this kind of overlap of time. See, the kingdom of God broke into the present age. And when did that happen? It happened in the life of Jesus. When Jesus comes, God is launching this new age. So the future, the eternal, the just, the vibrant, the full, the restored life of the future is now bursting into the present age. And it happens in Jesus. Jesus inaugurates this. It's a new kingdom. And if you want to picture it, it's like this cascade, this waterfall of the future pouring into the present. So everything that is good about God's future is pouring into the present age. God's kingdom. See, God's rule and reign had arrived in Jesus. The kingdom had come and is growing. And so if you're new to Christianity, I know this is a lot to take in, but don't worry. This is something we're going to continue to talk about throughout this series in the Sermon on the Mount. But here's the point. In this sermon, Jesus is teaching his followers what it means to be a citizen of this inbreaking kingdom. He said, you know, if you're following me, you've left the present age, and now you're part of God's kingdom. So what does life look like in this age? On this timeline, in this kingdom. So Jesus is teaching his followers what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And to be a citizen of the kingdom is to be part of the church. So today we're kind of explaining terms here. Let me talk about church. The church is the gathered people of God who are citizens of this kingdom. When I say church, don't think a building, don't think a registered charity, right? Think of people. Church is people. The church is the gathered people of God. And in the Greek, what it means is the called out ones. The church are those who have been called out. Well, called out of where and to what? Called out of the present age and into the new kingdom. Right? They're the called out ones. And they're gathered together. They are the people of God, the church. So Jesus begins his sermon by listing eight characteristics of kingdom people. Eight characteristics of those who are part of his church. And we call them Beatitudes. It's the word for blessing. And Jesus begins each phrase saying, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. They're the Beatitudes. If you have your Bibles open, you can see them right there at the beginning of chapter 5. And I want you to know, we spent an entire summer preaching through the Beatitudes. In the summer of 2013, we spent 9 weeks preaching on 8 Beatitudes. And I would encourage you to listen to that series. It's so important as we prepare for the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to go back into it. But you need to know, these characteristics of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus, are crucial to understand. That's how Jesus begins his sermon. So you need to know this. The people that Jesus describes, citizens of this kingdom, they're described as, here it is, poor in spirit, pure in heart, merciful, meek, peacemakers. All of a sudden, we're starting to see that this kind of DNA of a citizen is very different from the world we live in, very different from the present age. What do we do with it? These values are so different, and they're so different that Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted. You just are. Not if, you're going to be persecuted. The world's not going to understand it. Later on, he's going to say, and forgive your enemies. Forgive those who are persecuting you. Because they're not going to get it. You're going to look upside down in the world. The world doesn't understand this. But right after he lists these Beatitudes, Jesus says the following. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town or city built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now remember, this is Jesus. He's describing kingdom people, and he says, you are salt, you are light. Let's unpack this. In Jesus' day and in our own day, both salt and light are incredibly useful to a culture. So first and foremost, you got to know, he's saying the church is so useful in a culture. Let's talk about salt. Salt was so important in the ancient world, as it is today. It was used in so many ways. At times, salt was used as a medium of exchange in commerce. Salt was also used as a preservative, as it is today, but in the days before refrigeration, salt was important as it preserved meat. Salt, like today, is used in seasoning, used to season the food, add flavor to the food, and salt was used in small quantities as a fertilizer when applied to certain kinds of soil. But finally, picture this, salt creates thirst. Creates this thirst. And so in the ancient world, just think of how loaded this was. Think of all that Jesus is saying. He looks at his people. He says, hey, kingdom people, you are salt. You fertilize, you preserve, you add seasoning, and you create a thirst for the world to know me. The church, the kingdom people of God, you're necessary for the good of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Let's talk about light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. As we all know, light plays a massive role in any civilization. We, above all people, should know that with our dark and misty and rainy BC weather. Although it's much like Ireland, so I appreciate it. Anyway, but God's people have always had the role of being the light of the world. We're going to look at the entire Bible for about 30 seconds here. For hundreds of years, Israel had the role of being the light of the world. For hundreds of years, Israel had that role. And the center of Israel was the city of Jerusalem, a city on a hill. See what Jesus is starting to say? The city on a hill was the light of the world. When people looked at Israel, they were supposed to see the light of God. They were supposed to look at Israel and go, oh, that's who God is. That's what Yahweh is all about. That's how God cares for his people. I want to be part of that. I want to join them. He seems like a God of compassion. He fights for his people, but he cares for his people. I want to worship that God. And so Israel was chosen to be a light so that all the nations of the world would know God. People across the earth would flock to Jerusalem during festivals, and they would worship God. Those who weren't Jews would come. They were God-fearers. They wanted to know this God. They'd come to this city on a hill, to the light of the world. And now, picture this. Jesus looks at his followers, and just, Northangley, think about how massive this is. He looks at them, and he says, "You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. Just like Jerusalem, you're a city that shines the light of God. You're the fulfillment of everything Israel has been, has tried to be. The kingdom will not be defined any longer by armies and borders and war, but by being a people that follow Jesus, shining the light of God, dispersed throughout the world to be salt and light, drawing people's attention to a God that loves them." So talk about salt and light together. Put this all together. Jesus is saying this: my followers are a blessing to the world. A blessing to the whole world. See, if salt preserves meat, and if salt enhances flavor, and if salt creates thirst, then think of the church as salt. The church prevents the spoiling of society. The church enhances flavor by bringing joy, hope, and the peace of Jesus Christ. The church creates a thirst for God. People want what the church has, which is Jesus Christ himself. And if light illumines and shines, and if light pushes back darkness, then think of the implications. Think of the church as light. The church illumines the world. By our very presence, sin is exposed, corrupt behavior is exposed, evil is challenged. The church shines light on a city and draws people's gaze to God. The church pushes back darkness in a city in the name of Christ. It's not us, it's him doing it. We watch him do it through the prayers that we pray. God is actively at work, shining light into darkness. So salt, light, the world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us. Pastor Daryl Johnson, who's the senior pastor at First Baptist Vancouver today, he concludes, he says this: a city will only be as healthy as the church in that city. A city will only be as healthy as the church in that city. So think about it. If the church is salt and light, then how does a church impact a city? Daryl Johnson goes on to ask the following questions, and I love this. He says this. He says, when meat goes rotten, do we blame the meat? No. Instead, we ask, where's the salt? When darkness engulfs a room, do we blame the room? No, we ask, where's the light? When you and I turn on the news and see story after story of evil or tragedy, we should be asking, where's the church in that place? Is there a church in that place? How are they doing? Where's the salt? Where's the light? So Daryl Johnson concludes, a city will only be as healthy as the church in that city. We, the church, the kingdom people of God, have a massive role in being a blessing to the world. But as we live out our faithful lives, God uses us to salt and light the world. Now, a side note, really quickly. You got to know, this is not ego-boosting stuff. If you're new to faith and you're going, wow, they think quite highly of themselves here. All right, what's going on? Well, notice this. This passage, two things. First of all, falls before a verse on persecution. The church has to die as it seasons and shines. We can't forget that. This is sacrifice. This is actually the church laying itself down. It's not sitting up on some kind of throne. It's actually sacrificial. And the second thing is, it's all through the power of Jesus. This is not us. The whole point is that we're just pointing to him. Right? It's not us to take the glory. It's him to receive all the glory. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But this is not ego-boosting stuff. And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, go and sprinkle some salt over there. And go turn that light on over there. He doesn't say that. He says, you are salt. You are light. Jesus is saying, I am pleased to let the world look at you and see me. I'm pleased by that. It's my plan. I am pleased to let the world look at you and see me. As people notice your saltiness and notice the way you shine, they'll see me. And North Langley, we ask this question often. If Langley needed to know the love of God, would they see it in us? Because you and I love to say, don't look at us, look at Jesus, he's great. We're not, look at him. But Christianity doesn't really work that way. That could be part of showing people who God is, that's great. But here's God's plan, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's God's plan that the world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us. Let's take a moment and talk about good deeds. There are two words for good in Greek. One word is agathos, and it's a word that means quality, good quality. But the other word is kalos, and it means beautiful and attractive. The word in this passage is kalos. It means the good the Christian does needs to be beautiful and attractive and winsome. True Christian goodness is lovely. It's like God is saying, may everything you do be lovely and beautiful and attractive. Why? Not so that you get the credit, but so that it points to a beautiful God. Good deeds are the salt and light that point the world to God. So as you care for someone's physical needs, may it be beautiful, not just dutiful. As you love your neighbor, may it be beautiful, not just simply duty or obligation. As you stand for justice, may it be beautiful and attractive, not just, quote, the right thing to do. Because our beautiful deeds, they will draw attention to God. We're not just checking off a list of good deeds, trying to earn God's love. No, that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. That's not why we do it. But rather, we're actively doing good as an overflow from the love of God that we've received. A love that's been poured into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has poured his love into our life. And so our good deeds, our beautiful deeds, are done out of love for him. You see, kingdom people have been so filled with the presence of God, with the presence of God's Spirit. God has poured his love into our hearts. And so this is not legalism. Been so filled by this that everything we do is an act of worship. It's done out of love for God, and the Spirit of God changes us from the inside out, and we see our life used for impact. Friends, this is a life of grace. Please know that. It's a life of grace. Jesus is describing this kind of grace-filled people. And as they go about, they're salty and they shine because they've received grace. They know it's not about them. They know they've been saved, they've been washed, they've been cleansed, and they shine that. Think about it. How many of us were part of a community of people or a church or, you know, we knew a particular person that was so far from perfect, yet they just seemed to shine. And we were drawn to something in them. You say, well, was it them? Well, it was God at work in them. They were receiving grace from God and they shined. And we were drawn to them, but yet somehow we were drawn to God. They were an arrow pointing us to God. The late Christian singer and songwriter Rich Mullins said the following. He said, I'm a Christian not because someone explained the nuts and bolts of Christianity to me, but because there were people who were willing to be nuts and bolts, who through their explanation of it, held it together so that I could experience it and be compelled by it to obey. What I love about that is Rich says there's two things happening. First of all, there were people who were willing to be the nuts and bolts, but they were people who explained it. What I love about this apologetics conference that's coming up is that you got to explain it. People will see it in you, and they'll say, wow, what is it? And then you explain it. So our good deeds are both action and words. They go together. You don't separate those. See, the world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us. We as the church are citizens that point people to a new country. When the world sees our lives, they're drawn to know the God of this new country, the God of this new kingdom. So North Langley, what does that mean for us? Let's get practical. What does this mean? Well, how we share our faith, the words we use, points people to God. How we care for those with mental health issues will point the world to God. How we care for the poor points people to God. How we love our neighbor. How we live our private lives. We say that doesn't impact anyone, really? What kind of stuff do we look at on the internet? What kind of movies are we going to these days? And what's going on in our private life? Does it point people to God? How we love our family, that points people to God. How we love our spouse points people to God. I'm just so thrilled with a team that just went from our church to Colima, to Mexico, and hearing stories from this group of women who just said, yeah, I want to be used. And they traveled to Mexico this last week, and God used them. They met up with this team of women from a church in Colima, Mexico, and this larger team went to a prison, and God worked in power, where there was just the love of Christ being displayed, on display for the women in this Mexican prison to see. And you should hear the stories. I mean, God used that. He worked. He said, hey, you're my salt, you're my light, go. Go into that prison. I want them to know me. Go. Three times a month, we have three teams from North Langley who go to the streets of Surrey to care for those who are homeless, those who are poor, and they feed and give clothes, sing worship songs and pray. And I think God is delighted by that. Go do this. Love those on the streets there in Wally in my name. Be light, be salt. That's what you are. It's your identity. Live it out. He says you are salt. You are light. So can the world taste and see the kingdom of God in you? You look at your life, the decisions we make, things we do, how we interact with people, what we watch. Can the world taste and see the kingdom of God in you? See, as we begin this series, this is week number one, we need to ask, do our lives point people to the King? Do our lives point people to Jesus? And when we look at Jesus, he so lived this out. Listen to N.T. Wright. The remarkable thing is that Jesus brought it all into reality in his own person. He was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world, set up on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see, becoming a beacon of hope and new life for everybody. Jesus' sacrificial love on the cross points the world to what? To the love of God. As we look to the cross, we see the kingdom of God come. As this inbreaking kingdom happened, you want to know how to move from this present age to this kingdom? A kingdom that goes on for eternity? The cross. The cross. It's the good news. Jesus died for you and for me. He took our punishment on his own shoulders. The only way we can leave the present age and be part of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will last for eternity, is through the cross of Christ, the sacrificial love of God on display for the world to see. This beautiful deed on the cross not only points us to God, but restores us to God. We have opportunity for relationship with God again. The cross is the beautiful work of God that rescues humankind from sin and gives us a new citizenship in a new country, in a new kingdom. Friends, we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. And I want to ask, what's God doing right now in your heart? As you scan your life, as you survey your life, as I'm doing the same here, what's God saying to us? Some of us may need to take a moment and, as we did earlier in the service, continue to confess, to continue to repent. Some of you right now might be feeling a call to something, saying, I felt like God's been saying to go serve here, to love this person, or to, you know, do some kind of act of deed, or to speak the truth into someone's life, and I've just been holding it off. I don't know what he's doing right now, but he's at work, and he's stirring up something in me. We're just going to take some quiet time. Could you just listen? What's God saying? God, we pray you would come and you would speak. Holy God, we're yours. We're yours. We're your children. We're citizens in your country, part of your kingdom. And so as our king, we pray that you would speak. As we worship, as we sing these songs to you, God, I pray that you would continue to move in our heart. God, show us how to repent and turn away from the things in which we're trying to hide the light that you've given us. God, show us ways in which we can take steps, not out of legalism, but out of love for you, because of the grace that you've poured into our lives. Show us, God. Holy Spirit, come and give us power. We don't have any power apart from you. We don't have any strength apart from you. Come and renew us, fill us, refresh us. We need you, Holy God. Amen. Could we stand together? Tanya and I bought our tickets and arrived in Dublin in the summer of 2012. After all that longing for Ireland, Matthew, as a 32-year-old, was able to finally show up there. I was finally there, and I could see it all with my own eyes. I could see the rolling hills, the cliffs of Moher, the city of Dublin, the monasteries, and all the sheep. It was right there in brilliant green. I could actually breathe in that fresh Irish air, fresh air in a new country. And so just picture this. May many in our life taste and see the good deeds and buy a ticket. May they taste and see the kingdom of God in us, and may that inspire them to surrender, to repent, to leave the old country behind, and to join God's kingdom by grace alone, through the cross of Christ. North Langley, the life we live matters. The world tastes and sees the kingdom of God in us.